Reading is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 23 through 30. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and understanding. The father of righteousness shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increases the transgressions among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek.
You can look at the title of the lesson and already kind of anticipate where it's going. Many times we have the lesson, it comes directly from past your way, and such as this morning we talked about Lord, send me. That was out of Isaiah. And we find then a particular approach. We can then look at ways in which we can be more active in the cause of Christ, his service. And so we think about those kinds of matters. Well, tonight I've got the title, Victimless Crimes. And so I'm going to require a little bit of explanation as to what's under consideration when we think about these victimless crimes. What I mean by that, the material from God's Word has to say about the matter. When you, first of all, consider in Proverbs 23:28, and this is the New King James, it reads, she also lies in wait for a victim and increases the unfaithful. We're going to have more to say about that particular context, what's under consideration there, but I selected that because the idea of what's transpiring and this idea, again, of victimless crimes. There's a discussion sometimes in our society in which it talks about illegal activities but without any apparent victims. So you have those things that have been crimes. They're on the law books, and so people violate these particular crimes, and so there's punishments that are involved with a number of these, and they say, well, there's no victims. At least apparently there's no victims, and so therefore maybe we need to reevaluate, consider the punishment, or whether there should be any punishment at all. They argue that since there's no victims, the activity should. Let me give an illustration. We're going to get into some of these matters a little bit further, but just think about recently in Colorado and other places follow suit, I believe, you have the idea of marijuana and the legalization of marijuana. Marijuana's have it, it's available. There are a lot of people took marijuana before it was legal, and there's no victims attached to it. Shouldn't they have access to these particular products and this marijuana? So they've now legalized Colorado, and say other places are following suit. It's a situation because they say, why should that be a crime? You have people and things, or they're being punished, when in reality it ought to be something that's available to all and legal. That's a victimless crime under consideration. So looking at this, here's some examples of that which would kind of constitute the matter pertaining to crimes, some matter things that the government has said is wrong. And some of these things may seem somewhat, but we'll look at these matters from, again, a biblical perspective. Seat belts. You know, we now have car seat belts. If you don't, you know, click it or ticket. And that's something you see on TV. They're advertising a public service warning you need to buckle your seat belt. And so say, well, why should we have to do that? And what's the relevance? One gets in a wreck and there's great danger in not being buckled up. One has exposed themselves to possibility of injury. A bike helmet, motorcycle helmet. A lot of individuals riding motorcycles find that kind of restrictive. They don't like the motorcycle helmet, but many say if you're riding a motorcycle, you need to wear a helmet. There's the no hunting kind of signs that you go into areas and there may be all kinds of animals out there that could be hunted, but you're not allowed to hunt. A no hunting sign. You've gone into areas that are recycling. Again, seems pretty irrelevant in a way, but these have these instructions and it pertains to recycling materials here. And so they said instead of just a regular garbage, some places have taken into recycling. And so they've said, say, okay, you recycle and we expect you to take it, do those kinds of matters. And landscaping. This one kind of touches a nerve in being laws. So you have to fix up properties and follow the instructions, the codes that they have for, say that kind of strikes a little bit of a nerve in a sense, because when we were building this building, of course we had to get an architect who had to draw up then the property and set out certain places, and you wanted it to look nice, but they laid out all these things and put in various places. I don't think the person ever came out and looked at the property, because we had to go purchase two trees and set them on each side of the building here. Here the land with all of these Bradford pears that are all over the place, and so are in the family of the Bradford pears, and go and plant them in each place, because that's what the designation showed on the, so you had to do that. So that's the code, and you follow the code, and you do those things. So here's these, again, somewhat trivial in effects, these particular laws and various places, some things that are to be done and expected to be done. Let's look at some things from a standpoint that's not just trivial, but substantive. Think about these kinds of areas here: gambling, prostitution, euthanasia. Now, people would categorize this similarly to what we were just talking about. These are victimless crimes. If you want to go gamble, go ahead and gamble. What's wrong with that? There have been times it's illegal, but now that the government is involved, gambling. You've got the idea of drugs and partaking drugs. We talked about marijuana. Other drugs, they want to, it should be your right and privilege, whatever you want to take. There shouldn't be such designations as a rule. There may be some exceptions that they might. For the most part, the idea of drugs, pornography, which is all around us. We have it all throughout our society, in every place as far as for availability. You go to the movies, the television, some places TV, you know, cable. One of the things that happens now is, and things that are seen on there constitutes pornography. Magazines are all over the place, internet. All these areas, there's pornography amongst us. You look at the idea of prostitution. The idea of prostitution. There's only one place, incidentally, in the country right now where prostitution is. They still haven't gone that far, but you go to Las Vegas and prostitution's legal. Now, it's not coincidental in my estimation of this place and all the gambling and how it began and started, that they would also see prostitution as something that would be allowed, or caused it to be something that would be forbidden and thus legal. Euthanasia, what do we mean by that? Well, that's an individual life, and so they desire their life to be taken, so they're assisted in taking their lives. That they shouldn't even have that choice. You get to a certain point, and that ought to be something that's done for the betterment of society, that an individual, they're no longer of use in people's estimation, whoever makes that designation, and then therefore their life is no longer meaning to be ended. And so you think about things like this individual who was often referred to as Dr. Death, helping with assisted suicide, and euthanasia would be an element of that type of situation. So these are victimless crimes. People, it's just my body, what I want to do with myself, how I conduct myself, and it shouldn't be anybody else's business. Shouldn't go about having some laws that preclude me from doing what I want to do. So let's think about having laid the groundwork. Christians are follow and uphold civil laws. So my point to you, if there's a law, that law is there on the books, we are to abide by the law. We may think it's absurd, we may think it's ridiculous. We may look at it from our perspective as meaningless in that sense, and they ought to not have the law. We have the opportunity, perhaps, in our society being a democracy, and we can go about voting for those individuals who we want to be in civil government, that are our rulers and leaders and making the laws of the land. Maybe we can find somebody who agrees with us, who can change the law. But as long as the law is on by the law, a seatbelt law is, I am to wear my seatbelt, it's the law of the land. I am to wear a bike helmet when I'm riding. The government, if I can't convince them that we don't need the tree on the property, but the tree is supposed to be there, you're to follow the law of the land. And you can go through that list, and no matter how trivial it looks to you, that's why, is because we have instructions about how we're to view the civil authorities that are over us. In Romans the 13th, we see where, as Paul writes to the Roman brethren, and it's interestingly enough, you think about Rome, you think how here the civil governance was there in Rome, the authority, the land, and here are Christians, and that as Christians are being persecuted by the Roman government, that's part of what transpires. And yet, the instruction has to do with how we are to conduct ourselves as it relates to the civil governance. And so you pick up one of the 13th chapter, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. He didn't qualify that by saying, if I like it, then I'm to be. He didn't say, if I determine that particular law is one I want to abide by and follow. The statement is, let every soul be subject to authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, let me preface that for just a moment. God instituted government. He also put certain limitations upon it, and he qualified. Limitations, since he designated, here's what the law of the lands are for, here's what the government is, the purpose of it is within our society, that anarchy and chaos is not reigning and ruling, that we have direction there, the society, that which allows those within the society to be able to function together in an orderly fashion. And so he designates the nature of how government is supposed to function correctly and rightly. Government can go outside the bounds. God's not saying that everything that government does, or as Paul is writing this, and God's not approving everything that government does. He's saying when he intended it to function, then that is to be what we view as the laws that we are to abide by, we are to be directed by, the civil laws that we're to obey. And so he goes on to describe this. Therefore, whoever resists the authority of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. When it's functioning correctly, it's to punish the wrong and to protect then those that are doing right, the law abider. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise. He is God's minister for good. But you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience. Say. In his own, he says, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to his to this very all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You can look at 1 through 17, and it describes similarly what Peter writes by inspiration. The idea of the government and our being subject to the government, the laws of land. That said, there's qualified and limitations placed upon that. It's qualified in this respect. As long as civil laws are not in conflict, we appeal to a higher authority. When the law of the land then conflicts with God's instructions to us as Christians, God and not men. And that's what Acts 5:29 says. When the apostles brought before the Sanhedrin council, when they were in which they had been previously told not to teach in the name of Jesus. So when they're brought before the Sanhedrin, they had not done what the council said. This was a council that had authority. It was recognized by the Romans as having authority of which they operated. And so they had given these instructions not to teach in the name of Jesus. And what Peter and the other apostles, God rather than men. So if there's a law of the land that says something that's contrary to God's teaching, then I'm to obey God. And it takes a secondary position. I'm not going to use that as an excuse or submit myself to that which is contrary. For example, if we find that there is an oppressive government that says we cannot meet as Christians, then we're still going, that's what the scriptures teach, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. It also describes, on the first day of the week, the disciples came to 20 and verse 7. We have other passages that show and demonstrate that we are to be gathering in a sense. Certainly on the first day of the week, there are certain worshipful activities we're to engage in. Just because the law of land says we're not to do it, we still appeal to a higher. So that exception, you can go over to the 18th chapter, verse 12 through 16. I'll just make a reference to that particular incident. See that there was the occasion in which the Jews had brought some Christians before the civil rulers. What was stated to them, listen, this is a religious matter. You tend to it. That's not what we should be getting involved in. That's the gist of what is, and that's the correct understanding of what should be done. The civil governance should not get involved in religious matters. And if they then, contrary to God's teaching, we are to honor and do the Lord's will. So those things. So you look at, no matter how the law is, if it's the law of the land and it does not conflict with God's law, we as Christians are to be subject to the law. That's the instructions we have. And we have to be careful about that speeding. And get behind that car and some kind of its own. You know, I'm glad that we have cruise control, because when I'm going down the road at a certain point, you know, it's hard to kind of sometimes monitor yourself. Well, and there you go, you got it set correctly. All these are laws of the land that we are to abide by. And we need to be subject to these laws. Now, those, as I said, they're not trivial in that sense, because and given us instructions as it relates to how we are to conduct ourselves with the civil law of the land, be obedient. Okay, let's look at these other things. Opposition based on what is immoral, not illegal. When I get in and begin to see these things, and here's the law of the land, there are some things that they may say is okay, and I still will oppose. The law may say it's legitimate, it's fine, but when it comes time for what we have to say about the matter, when we're preaching and teaching, we still oppose it, even if it's illegal in our society and country. So we think about gambling. It said there was a time gambling legalized across the country for the most part. There were, again, isolated pockets of gambling taking place. One of the places early on in which you saw this being done, they went out there for that sole purpose of doing this. There are other instant gambling in various locations on the American Indian lands. There was some of that type of thing being done. Now you're around us. It's permeated society in every place. You can't go into a store and with a machine, or you can't talk to the clerk there behind the counter and ask for some ticket slinging in order to put your numbers in and try to win all these millions that they say are out there available to you. It's all around. Everybody says, well, why would you oppose gambling? What's wrong with gambling? Why shouldn't you just kind of be indifferent to gambling? Well, there are a number of reasons that we think about the right way for us to earn our livings and the correct manner in which we find scriptures where we are to apply ourselves properly. And we see such as working with our hands. There's things to be done, work-related activities. One can even draw interest. We see that the idea of lending is something that's taught as being proper. But when you start looking at gambling, gambling is trying to get something that belongs to somebody else or has been belonged to somebody. You win something and take something from them, and you're putting some money in, you're risking money for the sake of gambling in the hopes of being able to yourself. Maybe a pool. You may not put much in, but you have that pool, and so you're seeking and desirous of having this. Turn to Exodus, the 20th chapter, just as one place that we could spend some time on in a fuller study of the book of gambling. In fact, there's an article. One time I had an article on gambling, and it goes through several aspects of this and looks at different facets of it. And the reason why we... But this one verse of Scripture kind of highlights, I believe, the concern that we would have when it comes to matters pertaining to gambling. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet his male servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So you have something, you're going to gamble. Now, we usually think of money, an animal, and this other person, you desire this ox or this mule or this horse over here, so I'm going to gamble that animal. You know, I'm going to put something for stake, and you put up for some stake in hopes of my being able to win and take that. It's covetousness that belongs to others. Greed is associated with this idea of wanting to have these things, and so it's the appeal. Do you know the kind they do? And we hear a lot about individuals that are out there trying to get people's money. One of the scams they do, they call and they tell you won something. You won all this money. You won prize. And to excite people, I'm going to get all this money. And so it's laid out there this way. And then they'll have to give me some money before I can release this and give it to you. And so the appeal there is to these individuals of that have a huge amount before you. Well, just a little bit will get you that. Of course, there's nothing coming to you. All they want is that money they can get from you and extract from you. The idea of this covetousness, of desire to want those things that belong to another, that's what gambling appeals to. If desire to have this, wanton desire on the part of individuals. To gamble away one's money, to that in a pool type of arrangement, is contrary to the very basic principles of Christianity. What is my interest in you? It's not to take what you have. It's to help you understand God's Word, to teach you God's Word. It's to you. How do I have your best interest in heart if I'm trying to take something that belongs to you and I'm trying to gamble? Forget about the confidence, man. It's an absolute reprehensible thing. But even the gambling element of it, and I was using that illustratively to show the mentality of wanting these things and to try to draw people in. Well, gambling has that same disposition. It's placed there. I should have your best interest at heart, trying to take something from you through these means. If I offer you a little something legitimately that's a thing that you have and you're willing to sell it, then I'm giving you something that's a value for it. Gambling doesn't have that mentality in mind. Look at the next point here, drugs. Let's go back to our scripture reading in Proverbs, these matters of drugs. This context is describing drinking of alcohol. And it's done in a mix to make it more potent. And drugs affect the mind and the thinking, and marijuana has that type of situation on the mind. It has that type of a way of which it affects it. Other drugs affect the body in ways. There's a correct way to use drugs. One has medicinal needs, and there's certain situations and circumstances in which that is appropriate given. But notice the disposition when it's just to use because I have a desire to do it. It's from the standpoint of the socializing, The concept then of just wanting to way to kind of free myself from the anxieties of life, all of those types of things that people sometimes use to try to justify just myself using it, no medical reason or purpose behind it. So if you pick up the reading here in verse 29, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes? It's described in these effects that one has upon this drinking, because it goes on, those who linger long at the church of mixed wine, do not look at on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smooth. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. You know, these drugs that they use nations see strange things. And your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea or top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek? Of course, the most abused drug still in our society, though that may be changing eventually, is still alcohol. Sometimes we talk about alcohol and drugs. I submit to you that alcohol is a drug, and it's an abused drug. People that are involved in the drinking, they can't resist, or even when they or may not be alcoholics, but they get drunk. One time, this goes way back in my youth, when I the early 20s, I had a conversation with an individual who at that time was trying to argue with me that we all had marijuana. He was ahead of his time. You know, the point that we now see these things taking place. And his argument, he said, marijuana is no worse than alcohol. And I said, enough to keep me from saying it's okay to be used. Look at alcohol. Look at what it does to people, to families, to situations. We're going to further momentarily, but just as a point. You know, now they're trying to figure out how they're going to be able to, people, influence of marijuana. You know, under the influence of alcohol, under the influence of marijuana. It affects the mind, it affects the thinking in an adverse way. We think about this subject of pornography, the idea of pornography, and the pervasiveness of pornography in our, the scriptures teach about this way in which we're to keep our hearts and minds right, and not to be then wrongfully by pornography. You look at Matthew the 5th chapter, picking up there in verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So he describes this idea, and Jesus' particular instructions with the mind, the thought process. The activity comes and follows after the thought process matters, and how people then involve themselves in these types of activities and the sinfulness of it and the adverseness of it and how it adds to troubles and problems and difficulties. And it's all around us, pervasive in our society. Prostitution says something about the idea of prostitution. It's not in our society all around us yet legalized, but there are people who argue for legalized prostitution. That's something that should be done, and then we can monitor it. And this HIV, the idea of AIDS, and some of this is then of the needles, and then of course having the sexuality associated with it and HIV being spread. Well, we need to be able to monitor that. That's the reasoning or argument that some try to use. Again, turning back to Proverbs 23, and we'll just read these verses momentarily with you. Of course, we understand the idea of prostitution, and that is paying for sexual favors. And you go back over here, and you look at verse 26. From my son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a... She also lies in wait as for a victim, and increases the unfaithful among men. So it describes this thing, the idea of prostitution. Opposed to it, whether it's just because somebody says it's legal, and you may go to a place where it's legal, we're opposed to these things because they're immoral. The last one, euthanasia. I'll just make a few references to this so we can press on to the rest of the study, because I kind of really want to emphasize euthanasia. You take a look at Job in the second chapter and the idea of ending one's life. A great deal of suffering and turmoil and challenges, mental and physical. He lost all of his family possessions in one night. Then we have in the second chapter when Satan continues to question the integrity, saying that he will desert you, God, if you will just take these things from him. And so he's allowed then to touch the Job, and as a result of that, he was now in grievous pain and anguish and agony, with those at the bottom of the feet, some kind of disease that was affecting him this way and this great misery. And his wife says, curse God and die. What's wrong with this thing? Why don't you just curse God and die? And Job says, well, are we going to take then good from God and not adversity? Good. And that's the word or idea that's associated with evil is the adversity. And in none of these things did Job sin. Now, the point, Job didn't take his life and say, look, I'm in the most miserable condition and state. He didn't think about that part of it. If God would take his life, but Job wasn't going to take his own life. That was not an option available to him. And the idea of taking my life is not permissible. And some of these people, then, they want to take others, and where euthanasia takes the next step. It's not just assisted suicide, for example, or one making that decision for themselves. Others making the decision for them. And deciding your life is no longer, and we're made in the image of God, we have an eternal spirit. And the preciousness of life needs to be emphasized. Now, those things somewhat hurriedly. Let me say something. I've said victimless crimes and there are no victims. Well, let me note with you that there are victims in these instances. Because what people tend to think about, well, that's just themselves doing what they want to do for themselves. If it hurts them, it's adverse to them, well, that's their problem. But the idea of these being victimless crimes, you know, society is victimized by these activities. It undermines society. It's disruptive to society. When you think about the wise man, and he had a say about righteous living and these pithy sayings, he knows things pertaining to society as well and functioning correctly and rightly, and what is evident in that type of society that causes it to be what it should be. So scripture, to kind of illustrate the point, you go to the 34th verse of the 14th chapter of Proverbs. It's a nation. Well, where does righteousness come from? How do we know what is righteous? Well, it comes from God. God tells us, instructs us about what is right. The contrast is this. Notice with me, but sin is a reproach to any people. So if righteousness exalts a nation, then sin does the opposite, is a reproach. And so society is hurt by these types of behaviors and conducts. So there is a victim, and start with society. You think about in Genesis, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 13. Again, let me just what you find there. It's the occasion in which Noah is living in the midst of a wicked and ungodly society, the evil continually. God determined to destroy them because of that ungodliness, that wickedness. Society had become so corrupt. He was injured adversely by worldly conduct and immorality. You turn over to, well, Jude just has one chapter, verse 7, Jude 7, and where it's making a reference back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sexual immorality amongst them. And so you see sodomy and that term coming from this, from the Bible, from that city that was referred to and the homosexuality of them. It's adversely affected. Society is injured, damaged, and hurt. It undermines all that is good, exalts the nation, but sin brings reproach upon all peoples. That's the idea that's presented. So society is hurt by such ungodly. It undermines. Family is adversely affected by such behavior. You know, people, one of the most said, well, it's my life, and I'm only hurting myself. There's not been an incident where one just says, I'm hurting myself, adversely affected and hurt and made sad and causing great pain, grievous to these things, because families are damaged. Nobody can't help but to feel for those that are part of a family when they're doing these adverse behavior and ungodly conduct. When they've done some terrible things to themselves as a result of the use of drugs or reprehensible things we've been talking about and how it affects them. And so the family is hurt, and people that are part of the family are damaged. And you think about, for example, in Exodus, the 20th chapter, and in verse 5, and I want to give a little bit of an explanation. My activities can adversely affect others. We find this recorded where it says, you shall not bow down, in chapter 20, in verse 5 of Exodus, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous, the part that I want to emphasize, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Sin has collateral damage attached to it. That's a term that's sometimes used in the military, collateral damage. You've got to hit the target, and others, the target besides the target, because of the nature of this attacking, others are even killed. That's called collateral damage, euphemism that uses this idea of a collateral damage. Well, there's collateral damage, families adversely affected. And he says, here's a the father who goes and involves themselves in idolatry and not serving, well, God's going to punish. And the punishment is going to affect others besides this one that's doing wrong, including family members. They're adversely affected in some instances, or certainly by God's punishment that befalls them. You think about the Israelites going into captivity, the Assyrian captivity. And because the northern kingdom of Israel had continuously been in idolatry, they're taken off to captivity of Assyria. Consequences of that. Well, everybody that's there, including the children, are adversely affected, aren't they? Babylonian captivity served. So the consequences of sin, that there's actually circumstances in which hardships are brought to bear upon the family, or wrongful behavior of an individual. Now, this is different from, and I've stressed this point, this is different from the idea of being adversely affected because of somebody else's sin. The soul that sins, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:20. Because I'm adversely affected because of somebody else's sinfulness in this life, situations that occur because they're doing wrong, rightly before God, and serve Him faithfully, and I'm not in sin and separated from God. So that's the differentiation we need to make, the distinction. So you have a family in which the man is a drunkard. He gets drunk and he beats the family. Family's adversely affected by that? Absolutely. Get out of that situation, try to remove yourself, to protect the children, whatever the case is, but the family is adversely affected. Drug abuse and all these other things. The point being that the family, you have these type of situations that befall them and hurts them. In 2 Samuel 12:9-12, what you have there is a reference to King David. He had sinned, the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. There, one sin led to another sin, but the consequence, Nathan confronts him, and David acknowledges, I have sinned against God. Nathan went on and is going to still have an adverse effect. There were going to be situations within the family from that point on that was sort of wouldn't leave the family. There was going to be hardships that would occur because of David's sin. And that child of David and Bathsheba was died because of that sin. And the things that followed, including Absalom, was a result because said that's going to be a result to engage in. So there's adverse consequences. The family is adversely affected. Matthew 19:9, thinking about immoral conduct, we can look at one instance in where families have been destroyed as a result of sexual immorality on the part of engaging in adultery, fornication, and being unfaithful. And as a result, it severed the family. Sinful, wicked behavior. So when somebody says that there are victimless crimes and I can do what I want to do and whatever I do is my own situation, let me set before you the biblical precept that others are adversely affected. In fact, one thing with consequences of sin, if we think about it before we engage in sin, it'll help us preclude getting involved in those types of wrongful behaviors. The individual. Say, well, it's my life, I can do with what I want. Well, let me explain to you the ultimate culminating consequence of that. On the day of judgment, and when if I've sinned and I'm separated from Him, I'm going to be lost eternally. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we'll stand before the judgment seat of God to give an answer for things they've done in the flesh, whether they be good or whether they be evil. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, and I want to note those verses because they describe all kinds of reprehensible, which would entail the things we've been looking at and describing and talking about. And notice what it says about the situation or the actually of those individuals who engage in these types of behaviors. There in verse 9 of the chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's the condition of the kingdom of God. That means you're lost. You're not in a safe condition. And on the day of judgment, you'll be told, depart from me, I never knew you. And one will then be cast in that lake of fire which burns forever and ever, that place of hell. I don't like to preach about it particularly, but it's a necessary thing to do in order to impress upon us the consequences of sin. Reprehensible that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die and shed His blood so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And as a result of the reprehensible to continue in sin, and I'm lost eternally, I have no one to blame but myself. Now, I don't have to stay in that state. As we already noted, Jesus Christ came and died for us. He made provisions for us. He gave us the instructions to inspired individuals who orally communicated and then wrote down these truths in the New Testament that I can serve the Lord faithfully and do His will in accord with the teaching instruction that I'm given. And in verse 11, and they've ceased those wrongful practices. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, our God. We need to be sanctified, justified, and in a saved condition. And as we're about to sing the song of encouragement, when we think about or impressed with the idea of sinfulness and wrong behavior, we need to be law-abiding people because that's what the Lord requires, to do so in accord with, again, His teaching, and to be those who show and demonstrate a response. And so we follow those laws, and the laws of God take precedent, and those laws that are set forth, including that which is in uprightness and godly behavior, we are to live our lives in accordance with that. And if you are not the Lord this evening, we give you an opportunity, we encourage you to do so, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, so you can be raised to walk. And if you haven't lived as you should and you need the prayers of the congregation, we also give you this opportunity to make that known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.